Detroit, November 1967. Address by Ernie Wakefield.
They came together, number 317. How pleasant is the sound of praise. Well become the saints of God. Do we refuse our songs to raise? The stones might tell our shame abroad. For him who washed us in his blood, let us our sweetest songs prepare. He sought us wandering far from God, and now preserves us by his care. 317.
Oh.
chapter of the Gospel by John. The 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after eight days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's all we read at the present time. Well, we'd like to bring before us in this chapter and in the next chapter, we believe, the present day and the future, as we have found in other scriptures in the Word of God. Now, it's nice to notice in this wonderful 19th verse, I'm sure that each one of us here who or gathered to the Lord's name can quote this verse up by heart. It's read in the Lord's Day morning many times. And I believe, first of all, we have at least seven things said in this verse. First of all, we have the first day of the week. Then we have the doors were shut. And third, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And then the fourth and the fifth came Jesus. The sixth stood in the midst, and the seventh, he said unto them, Peace be unto you. At least seven things, I believe, we can find in that wonderful verse, the 19th verse. So let us grant the Lord will bless us as we meditate on these scriptures. First of all, we notice it was the evening, it was the first day of the week. It says here, the same day at evening being the first day of the week. That is to say, it was a resurrection day. It was the first day of the week, or the resurrection day, the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is one of the great fundamental truths of the Word of God, a truth that the devil hates, and the devil is attacking today. We know the modernist preachers say that Jesus Christ, they use that name, and that without the Lord on it, they say that Jesus Christ only rose in his spirit, that his body is in the grave. Well, thank God that in the 20th century that you and I, by the grace of God, believe that Jesus came out of the grave as a man in his body. His body did not see corruption, but the death could not hold the blessed Lord. and he came forth in resurrection power. So it was the first, and then it says the first day of the week. Now we know something else about this. It says when the doors were shut. Well, this is very important, isn't it, today? That the doors be shut. It tells us why here the doors were shut, for fear of the Jews. Well, isn't it nice that tonight and today, by the grace of God, and I say this again, when the truth has been attacked all around us, that the doors can be kept shut for fear of the Jews. Well, might we be a fear of those who would bring in different things than Christ. There are those, some people, and we speak respectfully, there's some people that Christ doesn't satisfy. They must have something else, if they can get something else, maybe an organ or a piano or a band or something to attract the flesh, something to bring the crowds in. Well, this, I believe, would remind us of the Jews. The fear of the Jews, we know the reason they feared them was because of the hatred against Christ. But I believe there's a principle in this verse, for fear of the Jews, and well may we fear the Jews, fear those people who would bring in innovations to try to make the truth attractive, to get in the crowds. It's very easy to get crowds in if you have something to attract the flesh. But when it's only the Lord Jesus, then you'll find that those who belong to Christ will gather around his blessed person. And so here it says the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Now, I'm sure that the older brethren here who have gone on in the truth longer than I have can look back 35 years or 45 years ago, and they can see a declension coming in among those who are gathered to the Lord's name. Things are slipping by. The doors are gradually being left open, and things are being brought in. Things are being brought in, introduced into our assemblies. I remember our brother Harry Hale said at a care meeting, when brothers sit around the room and discuss things, and sometimes some young person who is very enthusiastic will say, if only we could do this, if we could introduce this into the meeting, it would give us more life and more pep. Our singing would be happier. We have more life in our singing. And I remember our brother Hale said to me, if you watch every brother in the room, that when that statement is made, you'll get the state of soul of every brother present. You'll find exactly how these brothers stand and their attitude toward this new thing that's been introduced. Well, isn't it nice that we can keep the doors shut? For the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. And it says these two wonderful words, came Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus came there. There he was, and he didn't come into the doors, or he didn't have to have the door open. The doors were shut, but Jesus came in his resurrection body. Doors didn't stop that body entering into that room. Came Jesus. And where did he stand? He stood where Jesus always stands when his people are together. He stood in the midst. That's where he was, in the midst. He was in the midst of Calvary. There were the three crosses, and Jesus was in the midst. And here again, he's in the midst. In Revelation chapter 5, he's in the midst. Wherever the Lord's people are, and including with the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, he had the middle place. And we know that these two thieves represent the whole world. We know that on the one side, representing those who are lost, and the other side representing those that are saved. But Jesus was in the midst, and here he is, came Jesus and stood in the midst. I think this must have been a wonderful moment. I would love to have been there and seen the face of Peter as his beloved Lord came and stood in the midst. And John, the one who wrote this gospel, of who we know, presents to us through the Spirit of God, he presents the one who ever dwells in the bosom of his Father. This is wonderful, because in the 13th chapter of John, we find the writer of this gospel himself. Where is he dwelling? He's dwelling in the bosom of the Son. His head is laid on the bosom of Jesus. He was the only one of all the disciples and all the apostles. He was the only one we read of who lay his head on Jesus' bosom. And isn't it remarkable that he's the only one who apparently referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Now he rested in the Lord's bosom. And there in the Lord's bosom, he recognized and realized the love that Christ had for him. And so the beloved old apostle says, every time he writes about himself, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I'm glad, we've heard this, I'm sure, many times before, but it bears repeating. I'm glad he didn't say the apostle whom Jesus loves, because that would leave you and me out. We've enjoyed the thought. If you want to see the disciple whom Jesus loves tonight, if you'd like to be able to see the disciple whom Jesus loves, well, we can, if you look at the looking glass. Now, as you look in the mirror tonight, before we go to our beds, we can say, there's the disciple whom Jesus loves. I'm one of the disciples whom Jesus loves, and you are too. Isn't it wonderful to see the beloved old apostle later on in his life? He again brings before us who Jesus was, the true God, and everything else, he says at the end of his epistles, everything else was an idol. Little children, keep yourselves, he says, from idols. Isn't that wonderful? This beloved disciple was here among this crowd, this little number, who were together in this room when Jesus came and stood in the midst. And he said to them, peace be unto you. What a wonderful thing it is that as believers in the Lord Jesus in this poor, troubled, broken, sin-cursed earth, we can have peace tonight. Oh, if we were to go through this great country and other countries and really ask people, have you got peace? They'd say to us, how could we have peace? How is it possible to have peace in this world? Everything's upside down. The whole thing is collapsing all around us. How can we have peace? But isn't it wonderful that we can hear the blessed Savior say, peace be unto you. Well, in the next verse, he gives them the ground of the peace. It says in the 20th verse, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. How can we have peace? Oh, look at those hands. Those hands bear the marks of the nails that were pierced into the cross that show he was first of all a rejected Christ. Now, beloved, there's young people here tonight. I wonder if you realize that you and I belong to tonight not to a popular Christ. The Christ of the Bible is not popular. He's a rejected Christ. His hands with the nail print show he was rejected. Well, here's something else. It says he showed them his side. Oh, from there, from that side, flowed that precious blood. It speaks of atonement. The Lord Jesus not only showed his hands that he was rejected, but showed his side that he had made an atonement for us by that precious blood that he shed on the cross. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord also showed his disciples his feet. And I like to think that the reason he showed his feet in the Gospel of Luke was because there he is, the perfect man, the sinless man, the only feet that ever walked this world by a man who was sinless. Everybody else whose feet had touched this earth were sinners, every one of us, every one from Adam's day. But here was one exception, and the Lord Jesus had showed those feet that walked to the glory of God from the manger of Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary. He showed his disciples his blessed feet. Well, again he says in the 21st verse, peace be unto you. Here's a message of peace. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You and I have got the knowledge of a living Christ. Peace be unto you. We can proclaim peace. Peace to men and women, peace in the United States, peace in Canada. We can send this glorious message, peace, as my Father has sent me. Oh, when his Father sent him, he came willingly into this world to proclaim the wonderful message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, So here he says to his disciples, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." This refers to every one of us, I believe. Each one of us can say, "The Lord has sent me." We're sent into the world. You and I are sent into this world to proclaim the wonderful message of peace. Peace be unto you. Well, I'd like to skip down now to the 24th verse. Now, I like to think of the disciples as they went home that day. And when it tells us that Thomas wasn't there, and I know this is a picture of dispensational truth, but I'd like to apply it to ourselves tonight in connection with this verse. When these disciples went home in verse 24, that they said five words. Isn't it wonderful? The apostle says, "I'd rather speak five words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Just five words. "We have seen the Lord." This is instruction. God, and I speak reverently, didn't put it in his word this way, just to fill the space. I speak reverently. He had some reason why he says these five words, "We have seen the Lord." Oh, how many saints of God would be restored? How many saints of God would be brought back to us if we talked to them like that? We scold people. We put them under law. We say, "You should be at the meeting." Well, they can say, "Well, I didn't want to go." But these disciples didn't go home and say, "Thomas, why did you stay home? Why did you miss this occasion? Why, the Lord Jesus is just risen from the dead. You should have been there." I think that would have got Thomas angry. But they said, "We have seen the Lord." Oh, on the Lord's Day morning, can we go home and say to some brother or sister who maybe slept in and missed the meeting, can we go home with our faces radiant and say, "We have seen the Lord"? Why? The next week, Thomas was there. There was nothing to keep him away. Why? Because he had a heart for Christ. I read recently where this man, I believe, like Peter of old, when he came to die, he was crucified upside down. This is as Peter asked to be crucified. This man, Thomas, I read someplace where he too had been crucified. Why? He loved the Lord. And this message, "We have seen the Lord," brought him to the meeting. When we come on the Lord's Day morning, do we realize we're not coming to meet each other? We're not coming just to hold a service. We're not coming just because it's the Lord's Day. We're going to meet a person. We're going to meet the Lord. "We have seen the Lord." Well, the next verse, Thomas says, rather in the 25th verse, "Except I shall see in his hand." Now here's a picture, we believe, of Israel at the present time. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." The Jew will never believe until he sees. He must see. Christianity is faith. But here are these. This man says, "I won't believe unless I can actually see." Well, the Lord didn't disappoint him. The Lord never disappoints his people. When they come, he reveals himself to them. So again, it says in the 26th verse, "After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus." Notice now, the doors were shut. It doesn't say for fear of the Jews. Well, I believe this is a picture of Israel, a little type of Israel. So the Spirit of God leaves out the words of the 19th verse for fear of the Jews, and he says, "Then came Jesus." The same blessed person, the door has been shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, isn't this wonderful how the Lord treated this man? Here's a wonderful sight. And the Apostle Thomas singled out all these men in this little group there. He singled them out and he says, "Thomas." He knew all about it. He had heard what Thomas said. And he takes Thomas up on that very ground. He says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now notice in the next verse, Thomas didn't do that. On the other hand, he said, my Lord and my God. Well, it's very beautiful. It's a picture of Israel receiving the blessed Lord Jesus on a future day. And if we look back in Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13, let's read the last verse of the chapter. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. A future day. Here Thomas in type does the very same thing. He says, my Lord and my God. Now this is a wonderful verse again for today, because we meet people who say the Lord Jesus was not God. They say he was only the Son of God, just a creature that God created, the first of creation, they tell. They come to around the doors, you know, with their awake papers. Well, we notice the Lord didn't rebuke Thomas for saying that. My Lord and my God. He accepted that. He was God. There he was, my Lord and my God. He didn't say, Thomas, I'm not your God. True, I'm your Lord, but don't call me God. No, he took that position. He was the one in human form, the man, the risen man. He was the great Jehovah of the Old Testament, my Lord and my God. Now the Lord says to him in the 29th verse, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's Israel. Now here's the rest of the verse, which I believe refers to you and to me tonight. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't that wonderful? Happy are those. Happy are they who have not seen. You and I have never seen the Lord, yet we believe in him. We trust him. We know he's our Savior. We know he's our Lord. We know he's our God. And so we're blessed. We're happy. We should be happy. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, in the next verse, I believe in the first part, we have Israel again. Many other signs, truly, to Jesus in the presence of his disciples are not written in this book. Israel must have signs. There's no sign for the Christian. So the last verse of our chapter says, for these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You and I, Gentiles, in this day of grace, are saved by faith. We believe in a person we've never seen. What do we believe? We believe that which is written. We believe the Word of God. For these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Now in the 21st chapter, if we didn't take time to read, let's go by the verses to save time. We have a millennium scene of future glory. And the chapter goes on. It tells us after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this wise he showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Now Thomas was a leader. Oh, there's young men here tonight. I suppose some of these young men are leaders. There will be in a future day, if the Lord doesn't come, they will be leaders among the assembly of God. What a responsible position. Thomas was Peter was the leader, no doubt, of these disciples. Now notice what happens. He says, I go a-fishing. The Lord had told him to tarry at Jerusalem. But he says, I go a-fishing. Now notice what happened when he said that. The others said, we also go with thee. Oh, is there a young brother tonight in this room that's a leader among the saints of God? Well, how are you going to influence the younger people, the younger Amen. You know, young brothers, these younger people, look up at us. Look up to us. We do that. I'm sure we do. There's certain men that we love and respect, and we see them. We even see the way they dress, the way they talk. And some, maybe it's not wise always, but sometimes we do imitate these men. I've heard of an older brother admit that they found themselves imitating God's outstanding servants. Well, these younger brothers look at you, and they say, where is this brother in the prayer meeting tonight? He doesn't go. Why should I go? He doesn't go to the Bible reading. Why should I go? He doesn't. He's an older man. He's a leader among us. He doesn't go. So I'm not going to go either. Oh, we have to set an example. And so Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the others said, we also go with thee. Now notice what happened. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. There was no prayer, was there? Peter didn't say, now look, brethren, we're going to go fishing. Let's get down on our knees and we'll pray. We'll ask the Lord to go with us. We'll ask him to take care of us through the night. Maybe there'll be a storm come up and we'll be wrecked at sea. No, they went immediately. Immediately. You know, it says, they that believe shall not make haste. I'm sure that each one of us must confess that we made mistakes because we've acted immediately without thinking of praying. Maybe some little small thing in our life, and we say, and at least if we don't say it openly, we say it in our hearts, I don't need the Lord in this. This is only a small detail in my life. I can do look after this myself. But they went forth immediately, and God says, and that night they caught nothing. All night long they had fished, and they caught nothing. And anybody that's been a fisherman in his life will know how disappointing it is to go out and spend hours trying to fish and come home with nothing. Humiliating it is, and it makes you hang your head when people say, did you catch any fish? No. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. I'm back here at 10 o'clock. I caught nothing. Well, these men caught nothing. And isn't there a lesson for each one of us in this? And if we don't go before the Lord and pray about these details in our lives, why, we'll be barren. We'll catch nothing. Well, the Lord is faithful. It says in the fourth that when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Oh, I think that's a wonderful verse. Jesus stood on the shore. He was separate from all the water. He stood on the shore. He was on the place. Now, on a solid foundation, he was stood on the ground. There he was. While these men were in this tough water, being tossed to and fro by the waters, Jesus stood on the shore in perfect peace. Jesus stood on the shore, and he calls out in the fifth verse, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. Now, in the second chapter of this gospel, there was no wine. There was no wine. They have no wine. Here in the end of the book of John's gospel, they have no meat. No meat, no wine. Christ was able to supply the wine, and now Christ is able to supply the meat. An all-sufficient Savior. At the beginning, he was able to supply the wine. At the end of the gospel of the risen Christ, he was able to supply the meat. But notice they didn't even have the courtesy to say, no, sir. They just said a cold no. Isn't that true of us when we get away from the Lord? We get cold. Cold towards each other. Cold towards the Lord. Cold towards our brethren. And maybe we don't speak respectfully. We don't even speak politely. We just have a cold no. People ask us, won't you come to supper? We don't want to go, so we just say no. Maybe we don't even say thank you. These men just said a cold no. But the Lord is gracious, isn't he? And in the sixth verse, he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Oh, now they have a commission from the Christ of God. Now the Lord enter into their fishing. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Why didn't they pray before they left and got the message from the Lord? Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Are you and I catching souls? Maybe we're fishing on the wrong side of the ship. Maybe we haven't prayed. Maybe we've missed the Lord's mind. Maybe we've been talking more than praying more. You know, I like to think of an old book I read on the life of Billy Sunday, the old evangelist, now with the Lord. And this is what he said among one of his good statements that I like. He said, when I'm going to preach a sermon for 30 minutes, I always make sure I pray for 30 minutes before I speak for 30 minutes. Well, that was his way, and I believe it's a very important thing. If we just talk and don't pray, why, our words will have no power and no weight. And so these men, now they obey this person who stood on the shore. It says in the end of the sixth verse, they cast there for a now. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What a remarkable, humiliating experience for men who are professional fishermen. Why, they had fished all night and caught nothing, and now they put their nets on the other side of the ship and they can't even, they get a great catch of fish. What a remarkable thing. Oh, the Lord of the sea was on the shore. The maker of the fish stood on the maker of these fish himself stood on the shore, and he commanded these fish. Just as Peter went down and went into the water that day with a hook and pulled up a fish and took a piece of money out of its mouth, now the Lord of the sea speaks, and the fish come together. They all come together into the net. Well, what happens? It says they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. I notice it was John who said this. Why did John say it? Because I believe that John was the one who was living the closest to the Lord. The one who was laying in the Lord's bosom, near his great heart. He was the one who said, it is the Lord. I just imagine him saying to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Well, you know, we read it, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, or Luke, I think it's Mark, we'll find that Jesus had met Peter. The Lord had met Peter, and I love to think, I would have loved to have been there and seen the blessed Savior as he met Peter. Peter, who denied him his oaths and curses three times, there he meets his risen Lord. Oh, what must have transpired in those few moments as the blessed Lord Jesus met his beloved Peter. Oh, what touching scenes it must have been as the Lord stood face to face with Simon Peter. Oh, Peter loved the Lord. People say sometimes, poor Peter. But oh, I would to God I had Peter's heart. Peter loved the Lord Jesus with a real, deep, true love. He didn't realize his own heart. He didn't realize his own weakness. But oh, he never can take anything away from Peter when it comes to love and devotion for Christ. Well, isn't it nice here? Peter cast himself into the sea. He said, this boat can't go fast enough. I'll get to shore myself. I suppose he was a powerful swimmer. And there he went. He headed for the shore. Why? Why did he head for the shore? Because on the shore stood the dearest object of his heart. The dearest object of his heart's affection stood on the shore. And Peter couldn't get to him fast enough. Oh, beloved brethren, I speak for myself. For each one of us tonight, is it true that as Jesus stands on the shore the other side of life, the other side of eternity, as it were, do you and I look with gaze and eyes, with adoration, with hearts full of joy and praise, to the other shore and see Jesus waiting there? Well, this is wonderful and blessed to see this. Well, in the 8th verse, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Well, I like to think of Peter as he got near the shore, and his eyes saw the fire of coals. Oh, surely, his mind went back to the Pilate's judgment hall, where he stood by the fire of coals and warmed himself. There was Peter again face to face with the fire of coals, but here there was fish laid thereon and bread. Why, they had their own fish, but the Lord had everything ready for them. He had reserved everything. Everything was ready. And beloved brethren, when we get to glory, everything's going to be ready. The Lord's going to have everything ready when we get there. Everything was ready. The fish was there. The coal of fire was there. I suppose they were cold, these men, from the water and from the winds. But there was the Lord. He had this fire of coals there. Oh, how Christ warms our hearts. How the Lord Jesus would warm your heart and warm my heart. And there he has this fish and this bread ready for these men. And it's nice in the 10th verse. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. I think this is beautiful. Because, you know, these men could have said, but we didn't catch these fish. We had fished all night and caught nothing. You were the one who led the fish to the net. We didn't catch them. You are the one who caught these fish. Again, oh, when we get home to glory, and these precious souls that God has allowed you and me, maybe with a gospel tract, or maybe preaching the gospel or in private conversations, some poor sinner has come to the Lord Jesus through our weak ministry, our weak testimony. The Lord has touched their hearts. The Lord has called that poor sinner out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord has saved that soul. But he's going to say to you and I, bring out the fish which ye have now caught. He gives credit. He's going to give a reward for everything we've done for him. Bring out the fish which ye have now caught. Doesn't this show us what kind of a gracious Lord you and I belong to? How gracious, how kind, how loving. Even though he was slighted, even though they just said, when he said any meat, they just said a cold no. And treated them with courtesy and kindness and love and affection. Everything was ready when they got to the shore. Well, it says the 11th verse, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. Why, God had all the fishes counted. 153, and I understand at this time there were 153 languages or dialects on the earth, 153. Well, it reminds us, does it not, of that verse in Revelation chapter 7, in connection with the Gentiles and brought into blessing in a future day. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Well, isn't this a triumph for the grace of God? Under the heavens, every land, the grace of God reaches down and takes out poor sinners. Every single nation on earth, God is going to have those. Not only in a future day when the Gentiles who have never heard the gospel of the grace of God who will receive the gospel of the kingdom, but today, in this grace, the day of the day of grace, I believe under heaven, there'll be somebody in glory who will be able to sing in Revelation 5, the song of the redeemed. God is going to have his people all over this world, even though the devil is the god and prince of this world, even though he rages and ramps and brings in dishonor on the Lord's name, why, the grace of God's going to bring in poor souls worldwide. so that God's grace will triumph. Isn't it wonderful to see this, beloved? Well, the net didn't break. It did break in Luke chapter 5. The net broke, but here it didn't break. Why, the Lord Jesus had finished the work of redemption on the cross. After the cross, the net didn't break. Isn't it wonderful? All these fish that were caught, they were brought safely in. And oh, isn't it nice to think that the grace of God, in the feeding of the 12,000, the 5,000 rather, after everybody had enough to eat, they had so much to eat that there were 12 baskets left over. Well, it seems to me it's a little picture of the grace of God. God's grace is never exhausted. Everybody had enough to eat. Even the little boy who gave his lunch, he was stuffed. He had so much to eat. But still there were 12 baskets left over. God's grace goes out to the 12 tribes of Israel and overabounds into the Gentile nations. The grace of God never is exhausted. When the last sinner is brought into blessing, it doesn't mean the grace of God's exhausted. No. It means there's no more left. There's none left. But there'll still be God's great grace. His grace can never be exhausted. The oil stay. When there were no vessels in 2 Kings chapter 4, there were no more vessels. It says the oil stayed. There was still oil, but there were no more vessels. Well, and just to go on for a few moments, in the 12th verse, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." This wonderful gospel verse, this word, "come." Oh, how often the Lord used that, "come." Now he says, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples first asked him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Just imagine, the Lord of glory. Who is this person? Oh, what majesty. What a wonderful person, the Lord of glory. What do we find him doing? Why, he's serving these old rough fishermen. Just imagine, would the Queen do that? No. Would the President of the United States do that? No. This would be far below their dignity. But here's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus himself. And here he is with the bread and the fish going around the little circle, giving these old rough fishermen something to eat. You know, isn't it nice in connection with the following verses, if we won't go into tonight, that the Lord asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me? Have you got affection for me?" Well, isn't it nice that before he did that, he fed them, he made them warm and made them comfortable. This is the Lord that you and I belong to, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He would make them comfortable, make them warm. He'd make sure that Peter was warm. I think of Joseph, you know, as he looked after Benjamin, why he was so careful of Benjamin. And I believe the Lord Jesus looked upon Peter, you know, with a special affection. I believe the Lord looks on those who get away from him, those who get cold, those who get away from the Lord, those who miss the meetings who really belong to him. I speak now to those who really belong to him. I believe the Lord looks at them with a special affection, why they're away from him. They've lost their joy, they lost their happiness. And I believe that Jesus looked upon this beloved Peter, and oh, he's going to get right to the bottom of this thing. And when he finally, the third time, said, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter as much as said, "Lord, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. I denied you three times. I don't blame you questioning me and asking of my love. But now I just fall back into your wondrous grace. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said to the Lord, "Look at my heart, as it were. Look at me. Look at my heart. I don't blame you. You don't trust me. I don't blame you. I don't blame you for not trusting me. I denied you with oaths and curses. But look at my heart, Lord. You know I love you. You're God. You can see everything. You know everything about me. You know I love you." Oh, dear saint of God, are you cold tonight in your soul?
Are you getting away from the Lord? Why don't you come into his presence tonight and say, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I love you. You know in spite of my failures and my coldness, Lord, I don't blame you for wondering if it were, if I love you or not. I don't blame my brethren for saying, I wonder if after all he's saved at all. But you know, Lord, you know. Look at my heart. You know I love you. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord Jesus restored this dear man to such a wonderful extent that on the day of Pentecost, he could stand up boldly and say to those people, ye denied the Holy One and the just. Why, they could have said, Peter, you old hypocrite, you did the same thing yourself. But Peter was bold. He had been in the Lord's presence. And you know, in the Lord's presence, doesn't give us boldness. Why, when we come into his presence, as it tells us in Hebrews, and with boldness, we draw near to the throne of grace, to come into his immediate presence, the Lord will give us the strength and the courage and the boldness, young boys and girls in school that confess Christ. The Lord will give us this boldness to speak well of him. While Peter was restored, and to go on now to the end of the chapter, my time is passing. The 18th verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and others shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Well, Peter had this word from the Lord. He knew he was going to live to be an old man. He knew he was going to live on. He knew what was going to happen to him. The Lord told him that he was going to be carried where he would not. And in the 19th verse, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast of supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? I like to, it's nice to notice here that God tells us, this is the man that leaned on his breast of supper. Oh, this supper we find recorded, you know, in the Gospels, this supper. I suppose it was the Passover supper. Nevertheless, I believe we could refer to it in connection with the remembrance of the Lord. Oh, when we come to remember the Lord at his supper, are we the disciple whom Jesus loved? Are we the ones that rest our head on his blessed breast? Are we close to the Lord? Well, it says, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Well, here's Peter. He's the same Peter. He said, what will this man do? He wanted to know what John was going to do. Notice what the Lord says in the 22nd verse. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Well, I believe that John did tarry till the Lord came. He tarried on the Isle of Patmos. He had the whole complete revelation given to him. He saw the Lord in his glory. He saw the whole picture right back to the 22nd of Revelation, but also something else. He also gave us, I believe, the last ministry, as it were. We know the Apostle Paul completed the Word of God. But this dear old servant of God, he gave us his wonderful ministry, I believe was written among the last of the New Testament scriptures, and was given to us by John. He tarried, and I believe, beloved brethren, that John's ministry is so precious for us today, and his ministry, that he might tarry with us, that John's ministry may go on till the very end, till we see the Lord's face, that John may tarry with us. How wonderful it is, and how in his epistles he brings before us the very truths that the devil is attacking with all his power today, the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. How wonderful it is to read that first epistle, especially with the beloved apostle. I remember reading a little story about John. Tradition tells us when he was an old, old man, he was carried into the assemblies on a bed. And as he was being carried in by his brethren down through among the saints of God, he kept on repeating these words, "Brethren, love one another. Brethren, love one another." Wasn't that good? May John tarry with us. May we hear his voice again and again saying, "Brethren, love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, if ye have love one for another." This is the thing. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So the beloved old apostle, he tarries with us, and may God grant he may tarry with us until the Lord comes. The 23rd verse, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. But Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written." No record here of his ascension, beloved. And no record of his transfiguration in the Gospel of John. Why is that? Because Jesus is transfigured before us from the very first chapter to the very end as the Son of God, the Christ in all his glory, the deity of our Lord Jesus, the one who made the world, the Christ, transfigured before us for 21 chapters. And as somebody has beautifully said, the Lord walks off the scene in the end of the Gospel of John, walks into the presence of God. Isn't it wonderful to see this blessed, glorious person as again he walks, as it were, into the very glory of God? Well, may the Lord bless his word. May he warm our hearts. Many in this room, when I speak for myself, our hearts get cold, brother, and we have to confess it. Every one of us. I've asked sometimes, brethren, some of God's dear old servants who have real hearts for the Lord, they seem to be so happy. And I said, "Brothers, do you ever get unhappy?" "Oh," they say, "yes, I sure do. But when I do, I know exactly where to go, down on my knees." May the Lord warm our hearts tonight. And may the Lord Jesus be real and precious to us until we see his lovely face. Number 318. O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. It's only there in safety and peace we can abide. 318. O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. Is only there in safety and peace we can abide. Foes and snares around us and lust and
Shalom.